As we come to consider God's word further, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the sacrificial service of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him, and we pray that you would help us as we seek to live in the light of who he is and what he has done, and bless us as we consider this now. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that you will notice if you look around you is that people need role models. Okay, as children are growing up, they often model themselves on their parents, don't they? Sometimes you discover that when it's too late, but anyway, they modeled themselves on you. But kids are doing this all of the time. And teenagers are doing this as well. In fact, it's one of the things that we are conscious of for them as they're growing up is we want our teenagers as they're growing up to have good role models. They're often doing this. And we do it as adults as well, don't we? I remember in one period of my life, I used to spend a lot of time with Mark Stilgo, a good friend of mine, and I made a joke once at home, and Simone paid me out by saying, "Yes, Mark." She basically said, "Get your own sense of humour." I was starting to sound a lot like Mark in my sense of humour. We're often consciously or unconsciously modelling ourselves on other people. And Paul recognises that. And so what Paul does here is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through to 30, is he decides to flesh out some of the things that he's already been saying by helping the Philippians see these things in people that they already know. Okay, just to remind you of the big scheme of where we are in this book, basically, in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul has told the Philippians that they need to conduct themselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. They need to live lives that are in alignment with, that fit with, the very gospel that has saved them. And so what Paul does is he then appeals to them in chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And he shows them the way that Christ submitted himself before the Lord and became a humble bondservant for the sake of others, humbling himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so Paul says, let that kind of mind be in you as you conduct yourself. And so we saw last time some further applications of this. And here now what Paul does, as he tells them that eventually he trusts Timothy will come to them, and for the moment he's going to send Epaphroditus back to them, as he tells them this, he subtly weaves into the things that he's saying descriptions of how Timothy and how Epaphroditus, and actually Paul himself, are models of the very kinds of things that he's been talking about. Models of these very kinds of Christ-like qualities that he's been encouraging in them. And so what you have here in this passage is role models of humble service. Role models of humble service. And indeed, no doubt Paul's hope and prayer was that as Epaphroditus headed back to Philippi and as Timothy, he trusts, eventually gets back there, and as he himself, if the Lord wills, gets back there in time, no doubt he is hoping that they will be able to see these very principles being embodied in flesh and blood. And so, friends, let's consider these role models in humble service. Three people here to look at. Firstly, Paul modelled submission to Christ. Okay, you'll notice in verse 19 the way that Paul submitted to Christ in uneasy circumstances. Have a look at verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Okay, Paul here is trusting in the Lord Jesus that he'll be able to send Timothy to them soon. Now, the thing that he wants to find out about first is how his legal case is going to go. Paul presently is in Rome, in prison, for preaching the gospel. And so he says in verse 23, I hope to send Timothy at once, as soon as I see how things go with me. He just wants to know how this legal case is going to go at first, and then he'll send Timothy. But he goes on in verse 24 and he says that he's trusting even that this matter of his release from this legal case, he's trusting that even this matter he's trusting even this matter to the Lord Jesus as well. In fact, he's hoping that the legal case will not only go well, but that he will be released and that he himself will be able to get to them. Verse 24, I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. So Paul here is trusting in the Lord through these uneasy circumstances. Okay, you remember the example of our Lord Jesus, how he was willing to submit to the Father. Remember, Jesus was the one who humbled himself and, we're told, became obedient to his Father's will through all of the servitude of his life. And Paul here is willing to show this similar humble attitude. Jesus submitted to his Lord, and Jesus, the highly exalted one, has now become my Lord in chapter 2 and verse 11. And so I will trust in the Lord Jesus, he's saying, just as he trusted in his Lord. See, do you see the way that Paul is paralleling his Saviour? He is demonstrating submission here through these uneasy circumstances. A submission to his Lord, a submission to his Master. And friends, if we would respond well to the uneasiness of our own circumstances, we must have a deep sense of submission to our Lord. He is my master. I am not my master. And so I must trust him. I must rest in him. I must rest in his purposes for me, even through these circumstances. This is part of what it means for me to submit to him. Dennis Johnson writes here, what we see in Paul is a deep consciousness of Christ's sovereignty and an eager submission to his control. The apostle is completely aware of the fact that his whole life and every circumstance in his life, things within his control and those outside of his control, belong to Jesus. Jesus directs everything in Paul's current and future experience for God's glory and for his people's well-being. So, Paul hopes in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy, and he trusts in the Lord that he himself will be freed to serve again as well. See, friends, this is part of what it means to submit to our Lord. Okay, submitting to our Lord isn't only doing what he says. That's true. That is part of what it means to submit to our Lord. Sometimes submitting to our Lord is also being ready to trust him through circumstances that we go through that we wouldn't have chosen for ourselves. And that is what Paul is doing here. You know, we've talked a bit in our series, this series here in Philippians, about joy, haven't we? It's been a consistent theme in this book, having joy. And joy is very important in the Christian life. And yet what we shouldn't understand by Paul's encouragements to joy in this book, what we shouldn't understand is that joy means absence from trials. We just shouldn't understand joy in that way. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean absence from trials. It doesn't mean absence from sorrow either. Okay, you'll notice down in verse 28 that Paul describes a situation there that will make him, quote, less sorrowful. What he's saying there is that in sending Epaphroditus to them, it makes him really, really thankful that they're being cared for. And so he'll be less sorrowful, he says. But notice that he doesn't say he'll have no sorrow. There are still hardships for him there in prison. He won't have no sorrow, but by knowing that they are being cared for through Epaphroditus, he will have less sorrow. And so the point here is simply that joy in the Christian life doesn't mean absence from trials. We will go through trials. We will go through struggles as Christians. We will go through sorrows as Christians. But our responsibility is to seek to respond to those in the right way and to put our hope in the right place. And what Paul is saying here is that he is ready to trust in his Lord through these circumstances. This is what submission looks like. I trust in the Lord Jesus. And so we see then Paul as a model of submission to Christ. And then we come now, secondly, to Timothy as a model of service for Christ. Okay, in verse 19, Paul says he's hoping to send Timothy to them. And then in verse 20, he describes what Timothy is like. He says, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." See, notice here about Timothy that Timothy is one who seeks the welfare of others. Okay, Timothy doesn't look out only for his own interest. Rather, he's looking out also for the things which are of Christ Jesus. And what Christ Jesus wants is he wants Timothy to care for others. Paul says, listen here, he says, "I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." What's he saying there? He's paralleling there caring for these Philippians with the things which are of Christ Jesus. This is what Christ Jesus wants. Christ Jesus wants Timothy to be caring for these Philippians. And so Timothy is a model of exactly what Paul has been instructing the Philippians to be doing back there in chapter 2 and verse 4, isn't he? "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." See, he's a model of that genuine care for others. And in caring for others, Timothy is only following in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ, who himself served his people even to the point of death in obedience to his master. Timothy is the model servant. Now, as we see Timothy serving others, what is that going to involve? Well, interestingly, what this involves here, I'll mention two things. It involves, firstly, being anxious for the good of others. Look at verse 20. "I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Now, that word care there in the original, it means to be anxious. Okay, it's the same word in the Greek that is used over in chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. It's interesting there, isn't it? Okay, over in chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, be anxious for nothing. But here, Paul is commending Timothy because he has a godly kind of anxiety for the well-being of others. It's interesting, isn't it? Okay, you think of Paul himself over in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. There, Paul is describing All of the things that he has suffered for the name of Christ, being stoned, shipwrecked, beaten, sleepless, cold, hungry. And so you read it there, 2 Corinthians 11, long list. And he gets to the end of that list and he says this. He says, besides other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches, or as the ESV puts it, my anxiety for all the churches. It's the same words what you have there in Philippians chapter 4 verse 6. It's the same word as what you have here in chapter 2 and verse 20. I have no one like-minded who will have a genuine anxiety for your state, he says. Now what's Paul saying here? Is Paul kind of encouraging a fretting and a worrying that doesn't trust God? No, he's not encouraging an untrusting attitude toward the Lord. That would be in complete conflict with what we've just been seeing in him. But what he's acknowledging is he's saying that sense of having a burden for someone else, that sense of being weighed down for someone else, it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. There's a kind of positive anxiety, a positive concern that we ought to have for the well-being of others. Now, we can respond to that burden in a bad way, absolutely. And we can work ourselves up, and we can fail to trust God as we respond to that burden. So you can respond to that in the wrong way. But to say that a person should never feel a burden for someone else is just not true. Timothy had a godly sense of being burdened for the welfare of others. You know, you can't actually care for others without it touching your heart. Okay, if you genuinely care for someone, they're going to hook into your heart, aren't they? So that if they're hurt in one way or another, you're hurt for them. Or if they're in danger, you're concerned for them. That's the nature of genuine care. Genuine care is not dispassionate. And so if we're going to love others, there will be a godly kind of concern that we have for their good. Friends, do you have that kind of concern for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Would you ever describe yourself as being anxious for their welfare? That there's a kind of burden that you feel for their welfare, a burden that you feel for their good because you love them? Now, I know that it's much easier, of course, to just be dispassionate in our relationships with others. Okay. Dispassionate service is far more achievable than genuine love, isn't it? Okay? Dispassionate service is where we do the right things. We greet people at church. We make them a coffee. We bring them a meal when they're sick. We help someone mow their lawns. All very good things, all very good things to do. But it is possible to do all of those things without actually having a sense of connectedness with people, without actually loving them, without rejoicing with them in their joys, without sorrowing with them in their sorrows, without feeling a sense of a burden for them in their burdens. See, dispassionate service is not the kind of servant's heart that Paul is commending in Timothy here. No, Timothy was sincerely anxious for their state. This is what it looked like for Timothy to genuinely care for the interests of others. Friends, is it so for you? Timothy had a godly anxiety for others. Now, having said that, I don't want to give you the impression that the kind of working things that we've mentioned, working hard things that we've mentioned, making a meal for someone, mowing their lawn, or helping them move house, whatever it might be, that's a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a really good thing. We're just saying it should be genuinely connected to a heart of love. Okay, Timothy here, you'd have to say, really worked hard for others. Think of the fact that Paul tells us in verse 19 and verse 23 that he will soon be dispatching Timothy to them. Now, Paul says that fairly casually, but we've got to appreciate here that the journey from Rome to Philippi is almost 1,300 kilometres, right? And so if Timothy is doing a return trip here, which he probably was, he's about to head off on a 2,600-kilometre journey with a break in between at Philippi and so on. This is further than going from Brisbane to Canberra and back. And he's doing that without hopping on a plane, without hopping in a motor vehicle. This is several weeks of travel for Timothy that he's about to engage in. And so when we say that service needs to be something more than that, which is dispassionate, that there needs to be a genuine love there, a connectedness with people there, when we say that, we're not for a moment suggesting that servant-heartedness is mere sentimentality, that it is nothing more than sentimentality. No, a heart that genuinely cares for others will work itself out in acts of service. This is the kind of heart that Timothy had. It's the heart that he had seen in his master, our Lord Jesus, and it's the heart that we are called to. Timothy was a model of service for Christ. And then thirdly, we see here that Epaphroditus was a model of sacrifice for Christ. And so you notice in our passage here that Epaphroditus was ready to give up his life for Christ. We're told down there in verse 30, I'll read from verse 29, Paul tells the Philippians, "Receive him, Epaphroditus, therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." Now notice there what he says about Epaphroditus. He says Epaphroditus came close to death for the work of Christ. It says he didn't regard his life, or in the ESV, he risked his life for the work of Christ. What's he talking about here? Well, what this is talking about is the fact that in the course of serving Christ, Epaphroditus had gotten very, very sick and he'd almost died. Okay, Epaphroditus, he had been the messenger of the Philippians. He'd been the one that had brought a gift of money to Paul, which we will be told about in chapter 4. He'd been the one that had brought a gift of money from the Philippians to Paul, and then he'd stuck around in Rome to help Paul while he was there in prison in Rome. And while Epaphroditus was there serving Paul for the sake of Christ, what we're told in verse 27 is that Epaphroditus got sick and he almost died. Scholars speculate that he may have contracted malaria, perhaps the bubonic plague, both of which were frequent in the Roman world, we're not sure. But the point is that Epaphroditus was sacrificially risking his life in the service of Christ. And so Paul, as he sends Epaphroditus back, he commends him and he says, "Here is a man that you ought to hold in high esteem," because he was ready to give up his life for Christ. Okay, this is the basic response of the Christian, is it not? This is the basic response of the Christian because of what he has done for us, is it not? You know, back in chapter 2, we've been told in chapter 2, verse 8, that Jesus became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus, in his serving as a bondservant, has given up his life for us. Jesus became a sacrifice for us. He became a sacrifice to atone for our sins. He gave up his life for us. And what our Lord calls us to is, he says, just as I gave up my life for you, so you are to give up your life for me. You are to die to self and to live for Christ. And this is what a Christian is it not? I don't know if you're a Christian here today, but this is what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who dies to self and lives for Christ. And this is what Epaphroditus was doing here. He was very literally ready to die for the sake of Christ. Now, is that you here today? Are you ready to give up your life for Christ? Does Christ mean that much to you? Has Christ's readiness to bear your eternal punishment transformed you so that you, in grateful thanks, are ready to give up your life for him? Now, for most of us, if not all of us here this morning, probably this will not mean being literally called upon to be a martyr for his name. It may, but probably it won't. But what might sacrifice for Christ look like for us in our everyday life? Let me just give another example of what this might look like from Epaphroditus. Because in Epaphroditus, what we see here is a person who was not only ready to give of himself physically, but Epaphroditus also gave of himself emotionally. Okay, Epaphroditus invested emotionally in other people for the service of Christ. Or I consider how Epaphroditus responded to the fact that he was on his deathbed. Have a look back there in verse 26. It says there that Epaphroditus was longing for you all, you Philippians, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him. Now, notice what Epaphroditus was distressed about. He was distressed not because he was almost dead, but he was distressed by the fact that the Philippians had heard that he was dead. Nearing death, not dead. I'll share a little anecdote with you. I just thought of this from last night, but I was visiting Grace Fisher last night. Grace Fisher last night was on her, well, she's close to death. And I came in, I was chatting with her, and I said, "Oh, Grace, you're looking really, really breathless there." And she said, yeah. "I'm so sorry, Kirk. I don't think I'll be able to be at church tomorrow. It was just really funny. It was this attitude of, there is a woman on her deathbed. "Sorry, Kirk, I don't think I'll be able to be at church tomorrow." That's a kind of Epaphroditus sort of a moment. Epaphroditus was thinking of others even as he was on his deathbed. These poor Philippians, how worried they will be for me. See, this is the kind of level of emotional investment that Epaphroditus had in these Philippians when he gets sick and he worries that they'll be worried about them, about him. That's the sort of thing that's going on here. And the point that I'm making is that he had a genuine concern for them, invested emotionally in them. Now, again, this is similar to what we see in Timothy, isn't it? A sense of genuine connectedness with them. And what I want to say here is that often that kind of thing can actually be a lot harder than physical suffering, can't it? That kind of thing can actually be a lot harder than physical sacrifice. To actually give of ourselves emotionally to other people, to genuinely love, which is always risky business because you can get hurt when you love. And you don't get hurt in one sense if you don't love. To genuinely love, to genuinely invest yourselves in others, there's sacrifice in that. That's risky business. And that's the kind of thing that Epaphroditus was willing to genuinely enter into in the service of Christ. So that as he was feeling ill physically, he had anxieties for his brothers and sisters as to how they would be receiving that. That's sacrifice for Christ, investing emotionally. Friends, are you willing to invest emotionally in the lives of others? Are you willing to so love that sometimes it hurts? That sometimes it causes you anxieties for their sake? Will you love like that? I know you will probably never have to physically give up your life for others in the cause of Christ. But what about emotionally? Will you give up your life emotionally for others? Will you serve others with this kind of emotional investment, this kind of emotional sacrifice? Okay, we live in a world where relationships are cheap, are they not? Okay, we can become a friend at the click of a button. Relationships are cheap. But cheap relationships, by definition, are not worth much. And if you are going to have relationships that matter, relationships that make a difference to others, and relationships that make a difference for Christ, you will need to invest in others emotionally. And it takes risks, but it's part of the sacrifice of loving others and giving up our lives for Christ. This is what Epaphroditus was ready to do. Like his Saviour, he knew what it was to give up his life for his master. Epaphroditus, and Timothy for that matter, and Paul as well, modelled their lives on Christ. They were those who were seeking to conduct themselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. And as Epaphroditus and as Timothy and as Paul modelled themselves on Christ, so they became an appropriate role model for others. And so the challenge for us here this morning, as we consider these models here in our passage, the challenge for us is to similarly live out the Christ likeness which we have seen in them. And as we live this out, as we model ourselves first of all on our Lord Jesus and live these things out, let us seek in turn to be real life, flesh and blood models to others of what a Christ-like servant ought to look like.